Matthew 22. Find that place in your Bible, Matthew 22. And I'm going to pick up where we left off last Wednesday evening on the topic of knowing the Scriptures. And I really want the young people to pay attention tonight. I want you to get a handout. I want you to get a pen or pencil. I want you to listen. I want you to think with me. I want you to engage yourself in the lesson. If anybody is going to need to know the Scriptures going forward, it is the younger generation, the young people of our church. And so I want you to listen it up tonight, all right? Because I want you when you read your Bible, I want you to read your Bible with faith, believing that it is the Word of God. And that's the only way it's going to benefit you. Well, that and some other ways. But if you don't get past that, you're not going to get any help out of it. All right? Did you get a handout, Ray? Okay, well, it's discrimination. That's what it is, I'm telling you. Somebody bring Ray a handout before he files suit somewhere. Disenfranchised on the front row. Brother Bragg, are you coming? You said no. He said no. He shook his head no. He's not going to give you one, Ray. Seriously, somebody come give Ray a handout. He don't have a hand. Trevor gave his up. Well, amen. There we go. All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of being here tonight. Please speak to our hearts. Help us, oh God. Please quicken my mind and tongue. And may we enjoy the Scriptures tonight. Thank you for your book. It's just unbelievable. We love it. Help us to have faith in it. In Jesus' name, and amen. Matthew 22:29, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, to the Sadducees, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Right off the bat, number one on your sheet, knowing the Scriptures is connected to knowing the power of God, because His Word is powerful. All right? So knowing the Scriptures is connected to knowing the power of God because His Word is powerful. Hebrews 4:12 tells us the Word of God is quick and powerful. We're going to turn a lot of verses tonight. So I want you to keep your Bible out and go with me to Luke chapter 4. Go with me to Luke chapter 4. I want to show you a great passage here. Here's a great story. I love this. I love this comment. And it jumped off the page at me the other day. Luke chapter 4. And verse number 31, okay? So look at chapter 4 and verse 30, chapter 4 and verse 31, yes. And I'll just read down through here a little bit. Jesus came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at His doctrine, for His Word was with power. There we got it again. Word, power, word, power. Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Isn't it amazing that the devils knew more the truth about Christ than the Pharisees did? Unbelievable. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And I want you to see this. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? Now, I love that statement. What a word. And by the way, there's an exclamation point at the end of that statement, not a question mark. This was no question. This was a statement of exclamation. What a word is this? Said by the Jews, gathered in the synagogue after Jesus cast a devil out of a man. What a word, because Jesus' word had power. Because He is God the Son. Number two on your sheet, Jesus is the living Word. The Bible is the written Word. And the same thing can be said about this book that was said about what Jesus said in the synagogue. What a word is this? What a word is this? I love that. To me, that's outstanding. Good stuff. I like what Luke told us there. I'm glad he put that in there. Now, the truth is, ye do err because you don't know the Scriptures nor the power of God. We need the power of God in our lives in all areas of our Christian walk. I asked a question last week, how badly do you need the power of God? In what area of your Christian walk do you need God's power so you can be more effective than you have been? And folks, that power is connected directly to His Word. So, last week we gave some suggestions for reading the Bible. Now, number three, reading the Bible does not always correspond with knowing the Scriptures, but it is included. Reading the Bible does not always correspond with knowing the Scriptures, but it is included. We said that last week because Jesus was saying to the people who spent their time studying the Scriptures, "Have you not read?" So they read them, but they didn't get it. They didn't know it. So there is a difference in reading and knowing, okay? There's a difference in reading and knowing. But you've got to read it to know it. If you do not receive the Word through the eye or the ear gate, it's going to be difficult to know it. And I said last week, read it saved, meaning that unsaved people can't understand the Scriptures. So read it saved. If you're having a hard time understanding the Scriptures, it never has made sense to you, if you have no earthly interest in it whatsoever, I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation, just need to check it out. Just check it out. Okay? If there's no appetite for God's Word, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Okay? Read it saved, read consistently, read with faith, read individually, read to carry into practice. Now, that were the five things last week. Tonight, I want to expand on the matter of number three, reading with faith. The third thing I gave you last week, reading with faith. When you sit down to read the Bible, do you read it with faith, believing it to indeed be true and without error? Do you read it with a critical eye? Excuse me, looking for an opportunity to entangle the Bible in its words? Pardon me. What is your approach to the Bible when you read it? Now, again, back in Matthew 22, where we started, the text verse, Jesus said, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures." That's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about that word, Scriptures. Now, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, the word Scripture means anything written. Think, folks, a script. All right? Probably the root word there, script, something written. But when the word Scripture or Scriptures is used in the Bible, it is speaking distinctively about the Old and New Testaments. It's talking specifically and distinctively about the Bible. By the way, I want to give you a quote that Webster said in his dictionary, 1828, number 4 on your sheet here. This is what he said, "Compared with the knowledge which the Scriptures contain, every other subject of human inquiry is vanity and emptiness." What's he saying? No book compares to this book. What a word is this? That's what he's saying, okay? "Compared with the knowledge which the Scriptures contain, every other subject of human inquiry is vanity and emptiness." In other words, you want to know the truth about something, this is where you find it, right here, okay? Now, number 5 on your sheet, the word Scripture or Scriptures is used 53 times in the Bible. It's used 53 times in the Bible. Interestingly enough, it is only used one time in the Old Testament. 52 times in the New Testament. Number 6, most of the time when it is used in the New Testament, a quotation from the Old Testament is associated with it. Don't you know what the Scripture saith? Didn't you read what the Scripture saith? And then it quotes an Old Testament verse. How in the world a preacher can tell a congregation of God's people that the Old Testament is irrelevant is beyond me. When Jesus and Paul quoted it over and over and over and over and over and over and over. 52 times, and most of those times, when it's used in the New Testament, it's associated with a quote from the Old Testament. Now, let's talk a little bit about in order to read the Bible with faith. It is imperative that we come to it with the firm belief in our heart that the Bible is Scripture. Remember what that means, that which is written. The Bible is Scripture, that which is written, given by God. In other words, number 7, we believe the words found in the Bible were written or given by God. And people, if we can't approach the Word of God that with that mentality, with that heart faith, when we read it, we're going to have a hard time seeing it change our life. Okay? Now let's do some Bibles, let's do some turning around in our Bibles tonight. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 with me, okay? 2 Peter chapter 1. So this is indeed word that was written and given by God. 2 Peter chapter 1 will be in a scripture where we have been before. So let's go to chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verse number 20. Verse number 20. By the way, beginning in verse number 16 and following there, Peter has been talking about how that the written word of God is more credible, it's more sure than the audible voice of God. That's very difficult to wrap your mind around, isn't it? But that's exactly what he's been talking about. And here's what he said in verse 20 now. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture, that which is written in the Bible, is of any private interpretation. Now, there's been a lot of debate about what that verse means. What that phrase means is of any private interpretation. Number 8 on your list, your sheet. This is what I think it means. The words which the prophets communicated were not originated by them, were not of their own suggestion or invention, were not their own opinions, but were of higher origin. They were given by God. That's what that verse is teaching us, okay? And the interpretation of this verse fits with the following verse. Folks, no writer or speaker of Scripture ever just woke up one morning, you know, cracked his knuckles, said, man, it's a sunny day, the blue sky, the puffy white clouds. I feel great. I think I'll sit down and write some Bible. No person ever did that. That it never started with them. It didn't originate with them. It was not their opinion. It came from a higher origin. God gave them the words. And I think that interpretation of verse 20 fits when you look at verse number 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Scripture came from the Holy Ghost. And far as I know, I believe our Bible teaches us that the Holy Ghost is as much God as God the Father is God. God the Son is God. So it came from the Holy Ghost. Now, as I know it, and this I can be corrected on this, I'm not an expert or an authority, but from what I've learned and just read, to my knowledge, the first Scripture, that which was written, okay? The first Scripture, that which was written, that was given, was written by God Himself. By God Himself. Let's go to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. We're going to go all over the place tonight. We're going to be in some other passages besides Exodus. Exodus chapter 31. And look with me, find it quickly, go as fast as you can. And look with me at verse number 18, okay? Verse number 18. Now, before I tell you, before we read it, let's do this. Moses had been on Mount Sinai for 40 days. The first 6 days, he sat there in complete silence. God did not speak to Moses. Moses said nothing to God. Moses said nothing. Moses heard nothing. He sat in complete silence in a cloud. Then on the 7th day, God began to speak to Moses. He spoke about the commandments, the laws, the tabernacle, the priesthood, the offerings, all of that. And now, verse 18. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. That's pretty clear. Now, what I want you to know is, when this happened, and by the way, this is repeated over in chapter 32, verses 15 and 16. Just turn the page here. Look at chapter 32, verses 15 and 16. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the 2 tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. Now, what I want you to see tonight, church, is this. When God gave these tablets of stone to Moses, He was doing what He'd already promised He would do. Turn back to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. This is before Moses, well, he's been up on the mountain, he heard the Ten Commandments, he's come back down and told the people, and now God's going to call him back up to the top of the mount because He doesn't want the Ten Commandments just to be hearsay. He wants them written down. So chapter 24, verse number 12, here's the promise. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written. You know what that's called? Scripture. Scripture. That thou mayest teach them. Moses, you come up here. I want you to come to the top of the mount. You've already been up here and I gave you the Ten Commandments. You went back down. You told the people the Ten Commandments. But now I want you to come back up here because I'm going to give you the commandments and the law and whatever else he said in that verse. And it's what I have written and I'm going to give them to you. It's not going to be hearsay. It's going to be written so that it can be read, so that it can be taught. So at the end of chapter 31, number 9 on your sheet, God gave Moses two tablets of stone containing words that were written by the finger of God. What do we call that? We call that Scripture. That which is written. It's called Scripture. Now, folks, I don't know what to tell you. That's pretty definitive. That's pretty specific. Okay? Three different places here in the book of Exodus where it's just plain and clear. It's clear that God's finger wrote the words on those tablets of stone. You say, how? I don't know. But He could do it. He can do whatever He wants to do. He can do it. So I'm not worried about how. I just know when, and maybe when Moses got up there, God already had the tablets written. I'm not sure. I just know after He talked to Moses from chapter 25 through all of chapter 31, He said, okay, Moses, and I don't know that all of what He said in those chapters was written on those two tablets of stone. But I know that something that God wrote was on those that two tablets of stone. Now, that's called Scripture, folks. Now, we know what happened to those tablets, remember? Because Moses comes halfway down the mount where Joshua is and something's going on down in the camp of Israel. And Moses loses his temper. Remember that? Actually, I'm not sure it was a loss of temper. It might have just been good old-fashioned righteous indignation. Because they were naked and dancing. All kind of stuff going on. Whoof! Now, you got to stop and live that a little bit. The first time any human being held in his hands God's Word that could be written, that could be read, and now it's busted into pieces. You know, Joshua was there. Assistant pastors are always trying to clean up messes that pastors make. I pictured in my mind Joshua going, oh my, oh my. And, you know, on his knees, scrambling, trying to get these chunks of rock and everything, you know, and little pieces and big pieces, and I got to get this all together because, man, this is the Word of God. This is Scripture, and here Moses had busted all up. I don't know what all happened, but I know Moses broke it in pieces, so now what? Oh, no, the original manuscript is gone. Guess we can't have a Bible. Or Bob Jones University. Can't have a Bible because the original manuscript is gone. The original manuscript is broken up. What else are you going to say about that, folks? That was the original manuscript. Let's go over to Exodus 34. So Exodus 34, so now it's broken. So what's God going to do? Okay, He's going to take care of it. All right? God's going to take care of it because heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall endure forever. Okay? Exodus 34, verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, are we up to date on this thing here? Are we up to date? Yeah, number 9. Great. Okay. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone. So Moses, you know what? I gave the tables of stone to you the first time, but now you're going to have to make your own. Okay. Make you two tables of stone, like unto the first. And I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. Circle first tables and write original manuscript. I'm just having fun, folks. Okay. Y'all don't think it's too funny, but I think it's hilarious. But anyway. And be ready in the morning and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. So come back up here. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither shall let the flocks or the herds feed before them. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him and took in his hand the two tables of stone. So here goes Moses up the mount, got the tables of stone. Verse 27. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. He wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So here, now this is interesting. God told Moses, you hew the tablets of stone, you bring those stones up, and I'm going to write on those stones the words. But then verse 27 tells us that God told Moses to write the words. Is this the first place that we find the Holy Ghost, now listen, moving a man of God? Remember 1 Peter 1:20-21? Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God said, I'm going to write the words, but Moses, when he got there, now you write them. And folks, that's exactly what that word move means. I think I've got this out of order on the paper. Yes, but actually number 12, you can just drop down there. I should have moved this one up. The word moved means borne along. Borne along. Now, I'm not definitively saying this. I'm asking the question that I asked myself. Is Exodus 34 the first time where the Holy Ghost moved a man to write Scripture? Moved a man. Born along. This songbook is not moving of its own accord across the platform. I am moving it. I am bearing along this songbook. The only reason it's moving is because I'm moving. Got it? Okay. Who can help me? Carson, you want to help Pawpaw? Come up here. Run up here, buddy. So, this guy's over at our house. We're going to write a card. Okay, maybe he's, I don't know, can you write words yet? No, not yet. Good. All right, so here we go. So we're going to write Daddy a birthday card, okay? I'll write him a note. So where do you want to write, Dad? Yeah. Buy me a gun. You know, something like that, you know. My birthday's coming up, Dad. Don't forget, huh? All right. How about we write I love you, Dad, okay? So Carson's got the pen, and I'm going to... I love... Look what you wrote. Did he write that? Now, come on, folks. Did he? No. He didn't write it. I wrote it. I moved his hand. I borne along his hand. All he did was hold the pen. Hey, Moses, come up here. I'm going to write that back on that stone. Now, Moses, you write this down. And the Holy Spirit starts to move the hand of Moses along. And Moses is writing the words of God. But Moses, all really Moses is doing is holding the pen. God's writing it. And when you got writing of God, what do you have? Scripture. Carson, you did good, son. See ya. You got Scripture. Is this the first time? I'm asking. I don't know that I would, you know, make a dogmatic statement, but is this the first time? I mean, God wrote the first tables. But this time, Moses had to write it. But it couldn't be Scripture if it was written by Moses. It can only be Scripture if it's written by God. Read the Bible with faith, folks. Read the Bible with faith, believing, okay? Now, on number 10 on your sheet, there are two ways to speak. Two ways to speak, through spoken words and written words. And I want to show you something tonight in the Bible. It won't take us long to see this. Two ways to speak, through spoken words and written words. Look at Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. So we're going over to the book of Numbers now. We're going to go over here with a fellow that's really a controversial guy, and that's old Balaam, okay? Old Balaam. I was reading this story a few weeks ago, and I thought, wow, man, I got to share this with the people, okay? Numbers 22. We're not here now in the lesson tonight to discuss, was Balaam right, Balaam wrong? I think Balaam was wrong to go. God told him not to, and he went because there was an opportunity for him to get honor, okay? But I'm not going to get into that tonight. Let's just look what happened after he got there. Chapter 22 and verse 35. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. Look at verse 38. And Balaam said unto Balak, lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? I don't have any ability to say anything. The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. Who put the words in Balaam's mouth? God did. All right? Look at chapter 23 and verse number 5. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. Look at verse 12. And he answered and said, Must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? Same chapter, verse 16. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go again unto Balak and say thus. Number 11 on your sheet, God put words in Balaam's mouth and Balaam spoke them. The words were not Balaam's, but God's. They were not Balaam's words. Balaam admitted that. I don't have any power at all to say anything. I don't have any ability at all. But God's going to put a word in my mouth. And God told Balaam, I'm going to put words in your mouth and you're going to speak them. And by the way, when Balaam spoke those words, which we didn't read, they're in here. When Balaam spoke those words, they eventually became part of Scripture. This happened over and over again as God spoke His Word through the tongues of men. Now, folks, watch. What we read here happened in real time. I don't believe anybody wrote it down as it was happening. And God said, holy men of God were moved by the Holy Ghost. Balaam was not a holy man. So I don't think Balaam wrote it. Scripture is that which is written. That which is written. So some holy man of God, most people believe it was Moses, was moved by the Holy Ghost to give us a written account of what happened when God spoke His words through Balaam. You and I couldn't do that. Only God can do that. So at some point, Moses sat down with a pen and the Holy Spirit of God moved his hand and the words were written by the Holy Ghost as he moved the hand of Moses with pen and ink, or whatever it is, across the parchment. And Scripture is that which is written. So when Moses wrote it, we have an account of what Balaam said. God put the words in Balaam's mouth. Balaam spoke them, but it didn't become Scripture until somebody wrote it. Does that make sense to you? Somebody wrote it. Okay? Yeah, it was God's word. It was God's word to the nation of Israel. Man, Balak had a fit. He couldn't believe what Balaam was doing. I brought you here to curse Israel, and you blessed them three times. He said, I told you that I don't have any ability or power to speak. I can only say what God puts in my mouth. So what he was saying was given to him by God. But at some point later, sometime, some holy man of God sat down with pen, and the Holy Spirit of God wrote what took place. And that happened over and over and over again. And the Scripture is what is written. We have a written account. You know, yeah, what if somebody said, you know, folks, there's a story from many, 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 many years ago, thousands of years ago, and it goes something like this. There was a guy named Balaam and a guy named Balak, and we had no written account of it. What good would that be? Wouldn't be much help, would it? But you can now, you've got Scripture, you've got something that's written. That can be read, that can be preached, that can be taught, okay? Now, there are opponents of what I am teaching you tonight. They call this mechanical dictation. That's just mechanical dictation. You just got a bunch of robots who are moving along at the dictates of God. But friend, that is so foolish to say that. If you take a careful look at the men whose pens were used to give us Scripture, that which is written. Have you ever stopped to look at the men who gave us those words? Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Can you imagine the pen of Elijah writing the words in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1, where Jeremiah said, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I may weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." People, I searched the life of Elijah from 1 Kings 17 to 2 Kings 2 when he's taken to heaven. I searched for the words weep, weeping, tears, crying. You know how many times they're found? None. Elijah was no weeping prophet. He was a fire-eating, fire-breathing dragon. But Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. And Jeremiah was chosen by God because his personality fit exactly the words that God gave us through him. How about the words that the Holy Ghost used Daniel to write? Daniel was a studied man. Cunning in knowledge, understanding science, his writings compared to that kind of study. I think I put that on number 13 on your sheet here, okay? Daniel was a studied man. Number 11. God put words in Balaam's mouth. Balaam spoke them. The words were not Balaam's, but God's, okay? Daniel was a studied man. Number 13, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, his writings compared to that kind of study. Amos was a shepherd. Read the book of Amos. Read it. It fits that of a shepherd. Who is the wisest man that ever walked on the earth? Solomon. What is the theme of the book of Proverbs? Wisdom. Kind of the right guy to write that, give us that book. Okay? On and on and on, all through the Scriptures. How about the gospel writers? Matthew is written to show Jesus as King of the Jews. What did Matthew do? He was a tax collector who worked for the Roman government. Who better to pen a book about Jesus as King? Mark presents Jesus as the suffering servant. A servant, a common man. That's what Mark was. Who better to present Christ as the suffering servant than Mark? Luke was a physician. He presents Jesus as the Son of Man, the human side of Christ, the humanity of Christ. Who better to talk about the humanity of a person than a physician? John presents Jesus as the Son of God, a devoted follower who leaned on Jesus' breast, who loved Him. Who better to talk about the deity of Christ than the one who loved Him like John did? This was not mechanical. These men were chosen by an almighty God to fit His words perfectly, perfectly, as He gave us the Scripture. All, number 14, all the writers' personalities match the words that the Holy Ghost gave them. All the writers' personalities match the words that the Holy Ghost gave them. And what was started in the Old Testament continued into the New Testament. I won't have you turn there because it's a familiar verse. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all what? Scripture. That which is written is given by inspiration of God. Folks, if it's number 15, if it is in the Scriptures, it is given by God. And it's okay if we do not understand all of it. It's okay. It's given by God. You and I don't quite intellectually measure up to God. I don't mean to hurt your feelings. We're a little shy. Let me show you one last verse. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Last verse for tonight, okay? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. And you, some of you folks say, man, this is like being back in Bible 101. Well, you know what? These young people have got to know going forward, folks, in life. Have you just checked all that's going on in the world around you recently? Have you checked how fast this nation's going to hell in a handbag? Irvin and I were talking about that. And Ira gave me a paper the other day. 50 different courses in most American universities on the subject of socialism being taught right now. You want to know why they elected that goof out of New York City? Because they're being taught that. They're being taught socialism. How in the world can we see elected officials who are just out and out socialists? Because people have been taught that. I'm telling you. And we're trying to take a handful of young people here at our church and other churches of like practice and faith and get them to the place where they can hold this book in their hand and say, what a word is this? And know why it's the Word of God and understand it to be the Word of God. And when they read it with faith that it is the Word of God. Okay? Look at 2 Peter 3:16. He says here, as also in all his epistles. He's talking about Paul's writings. Look back at verse 15. Account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Peter said that. Peter was a fisherman. He said, I don't get it. All. That's what he said. Hard things to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. And here it is. Look, Peter said some of Paul's writings are hard to understand. The danger, folks, when we come across something that is hard to understand, is to force an understanding. Force an understanding. I want you to look at what it says here. Unlearned and unstable men rest. W-R-E-S-T. Do you see that? You know what the word means? The word means to distort, to pull, twist, perversion. They come across something that they can't understand, and instead of just saying, you know what, I can't understand it, they force an understanding, they force an explanation, they rip. They rest. They distort. They pull and twist and pervert the verse to make it say what they want it to say. That's where all these versions that are out there, that's all they've done, folks. They've come across stuff in the old King James Bible. Oh, I can't figure this out, so let's write a different Bible that's easy to understand. And when we get to this passage, we'll just make it say what we think it ought to say. It's called resting. It's called distorting. It's called perverting the Scriptures. Look, when you come across something that you can't understand, pray about it. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom. And you know what you do, folks? You just keep reading it. I'm telling you, you keep reading it. And you read something 48 times, and you read it for the 49th time, and it's like, poof! It's like, whoa! How I missed this! Because here's why. No prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. I think a good application for that text is you can't take one verse privately and build a doctrine. And the more you read the Bible, you get familiar with what Nehemiah says, and you get familiar with Jeremiah says, and you get familiar with what Matthew says, you get familiar with 1 Corinthians, and you get familiar with Ezekiel, and then you're reading something in the book of Hebrews, and you've read it 31 times, and you're in the 32nd time, but since you've just saturated your mind with reading it, now, oh man, now, oh yeah, this is over in Nehemiah. I remember reading. Because the doctrines of the Word of God flow like a river through this book. From beginning to end. It is God's Word. It is God's Word. Now, people, number 16, it will be impossible for us to know the Scriptures and thereby impossible to know the power of God if we do not read the Bible with faith. Faith believing. You cannot take the element of faith out of Christianity and have Christianity. Faith is ingrained in it. We talked about it last week. Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. So I'm just saying tonight, and not just for our young, for the young, the middle-aged, the old, all of us. Man, what a word is this? And when you open it, read it with that mindset. And don't read it to try to entangle it in its words. You're going to lose. Don't get in an arm wrestling match with the Scripture. Because you've got to understand who wrote the Scripture. Scripture is that which is written by God. That's what the Scripture is. If it's in the Scriptures, Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21, it's written by God. Let's stand. Time to go home. Father in heaven, thank you for your book. What a word is this? Wow. It's a great book. I love it. Thank you for the privilege to teach it, preach it. And Lord, help us to live it. Help us to know it so that we can experience your power in our lives. God, I have a great need for your power in my life. Oh, Lord, please, God, help us to be honest with you and upfront with you and admit to you when we lack power and we need your power. And then, Lord, give it to us through your word as we read the Bible with faith believing. May we know the power of God by putting it to work in our lives. Help our young people especially. God, may they not waver when they're tested. Lord, may they stand the test. May they endure the storm of uncertainty maybe. And I pray you'll help them to know this is your book. It is your word. It's Scripture. Thank you for the Scripture. That which is written by you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, just a quick image.